Again, it's so good to see so many here. And I would like to tell you again, if you didn't know, that the Liberty Magazine is very important, and it's not only in South Carolina, but it's around the world, to the thought leaders, the politicians that make decisions that affect our freedom. Now, we have freedom now. There's no question about it, and I praise the Lord for that. But in some parts of the world, they don't have that luxury. And one day, as we know, if you read the Great Controversy, which I believe is the truth, our freedoms will be threatened here in this country. And some people's liberties are being threatened, even though they're combatants, they're enemies of this country, but it hasn't been proved yet through a court. And they have been in prison for 3 years and not even being tried. And that's not according to our Constitution. So everyone needs to be made aware of what religious freedom is, because there's so much coming in from the political, religious organizations so fast and so rapid that it's very difficult to keep up with it. It's very difficult to understand what they're trying to bring into this country. So we will have the freedom bonds available after church. You have until the first week in March to fill them out and get them in. And also, we have two more boxes of the Great Controversy that need to be sent out. It costs about $1.60 for each book, and each box has 15 to 18 books in it. So if you feel impressed, please take those. And I don't know any other project that we've ever had that over, and somebody correct me, over 500 requests for the book. Amen. And I don't know of any other program we've ever had that we've distributed 500 books of the Great Controversy. And as Lillian said, we need to continue to pray. And two, we need to know what it says for ourselves. If somebody said, oh, I have this book, would you help me with this? And you'd say, I'll be glad to. If you'll take your Bibles now and turn with me to Matthew 6, the 24th verse, Matthew 6, 24. And we want to talk about, this is the last sermon for at least for 6 months or maybe longer, on obedience. This is number 4. And obedience is not only good to have because it'll keep you out of trouble, but it is necessary. It is necessary for our soul salvation to obey God and His commandments. Now, I don't know. Perhaps some of you have been like me, that I've tried to obey from the outside in, and it never worked, and it never will work. True obedience comes from the heart. Amen. True obedience has to come through the power of Jesus Christ. Yes. Out of our lives. If Jesus is not in our heart, obedience will fail, and it's not true obedience. But Satan will maybe convince you, as he did me, that I am obeying when I'm really not obeying. And what I would like to emphasize today, Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I always thought, and I'm sure I heard it from somebody that I respected, but said there's three people or three powers that control our lives. Either God is in control, or Satan is in control, or we are in control of our lives. I always thought that until I studied this subject of obedience. There's only two, my friends. we are never in control of our lives as far as obedience is concerned, because we have no power to do it in and of ourselves. So we have the power of choice, and folks, that's really all we have. It's either to choose Jesus and surrender our life to Him, or, and we never will admit it, that we're going to surrender our lives to Satan. We just can't say that. I left the church one time. It's been over 40 years ago that I've come back. But I wanted to be in control of my own life. And I thought I was. And Satan deceived me in believing that I was. And I didn't think I would ever come back. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you ever decide to leave, think very hard and long. Because I didn't decide when to come back. I wanted to. My conscience bothered me. But I couldn't come back. My friend picked me up one day, Sabbath morning. And don't ever do this. He called me and says, I'm going to be over there in 15 minutes. You better be dressed. I'm going to take you to church. It's the longest, boring sermon that I have ever heard in my life. But when the Lord said it's time and impressed me, then that's when I came back, when I surrendered to Him, not to my friend. He was trying to witness, but it didn't work. It didn't work for me, and I doubt if it would work for you either. I'm going to go very quickly through some texts because I became discouraged. I did try to obey, and it seemed like at every turn I found myself falling into sin. And this is the issue, folks. This is the issue of all eternity. Amen. Is whether we're going to obey or whether we're going to not obey. And to not obey is sin. I'm going to go very quickly through these texts. If you may turn with me to Matthew 16:16. And this has encouraged me, and I hope it will also encourage you. 16, verse 16. Because I became discouraged. I said, some are born to be saved, and some are born to be fodder for hell. And I thought I was one of them. So, what I'm going to point out here, I hope, will be an encouragement to you as it has been for me. In verse 15, well, let's go to verse 14, Matthew 16, verse 14, and it says, Jesus was talking, he said, some say, or he asked the question, that's in verse 13, I'm sorry, who do men say that I am? And some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say other things, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, you know, I love Peter because I have so many characteristics like him when he was doing bad things. And I just pray that the Lord can, and He can. If I totally surrender Him, He can do with me the same thing He did with Peter. Amen. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, that's wonderful. But if we drop down to the 21st verse, Jesus began to say things that Peter didn't want to hear. Said, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter, can you imagine, then Peter taking Jesus by the arm, I can't imagine that, but He did. Then Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And what did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, of course, he wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking to all of the disciples. But it was Satan that had taken control of Peter. Yes. And up here in the other verse, just a few minutes before, Jesus said it was God that revealed that to you. So Peter was feeling pretty good. I don't know how Peter felt when Jesus turned. Maybe Peter still had his arm and he turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So one minute he was in Christ, the second minute he wasn't. His faith failed and he fell. And we know that Peter, and this one is, I'm not going to turn to it, but I guess we will. Well, I want to stay in Matthew, but in John 13:10, you might want to write this down. When they were at the Last Supper, and Jesus washed their feet, and Jesus told Peter, "You are clean, you are completely clean." Now here it is, Peter again, he has done the right thing. He is in the right attitude. And what happened later on that night or the early morning of the next day? Every one of them forsook Jesus. I mean, just a few hours before, they had a wonderful experience of the foot washing. Yes. And you know, Peter withdrew back and said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And he said, "If I don't wash your feet, I have nothing to do with you. You have nothing to do with me." And he said, "Then wash me all over." And he said, "To wash your feet, you are completely clean." And then a few hours later, he ran. He forsook, and he had told Jesus, "Even if these other sniveling slackers betray you, I would rather die than to betray you." And he said that he would, and he meant it. And then he fled. And then later on, as we all well know, he denied that he even knew Jesus. It's hard to believe all this happened in a very short period of time. So Peter was under the control of Jesus. And then at the very next few hours, he was under the control of Satan. Because he was relying on himself rather than relying on Christ for the strength to overcome. However, we find it in Spirit of Prophecy, it said that when Peter went out, it's in the Scriptures too, he went out and wept. And some believe it was at the very place where Jesus was taken, in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we don't know for sure. And he wept bitterly and just wished he could die. But in the Spirit of Prophecy, it says that he, from that time onward, and this is what's so beautiful, he never depended on himself. Amen. After that. So, see, it's possible. It's possible to obey, but you can't do it from outside in. It has to be that relationship with Jesus and have that power from him living in our hearts. Then we go to Martha. Martha was a good woman, and you know their brother Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died. And the message came to Jesus and the disciples, and he said, "Okay." And he didn't do anything. They were amazed. You know, why didn't he get up and leave right then? Well, there was a reason. And the reason was that some of the Jews believed that you weren't really dead for 4 days. After that, you were really dead. And Jesus knew that he was going to resurrect him. So he didn't want to resurrect him on the second day. And they said, well, something happened. So he wanted to make sure that he waited. Well, Martha ran out when Jesus came the fourth day. She ran out and met him. And she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that showed faith, didn't it? That showed strong faith. She knew who he was. She knew that if he'd have been there, if you search the Bible, and I haven't, so you can search the Bible. If you prove me wrong, I'll bless you for it. I'll thank you for it. That no one ever died in the presence of Jesus. But if you can find it, please show it to me. So she knew, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And those that believe in me will never die. Now what it's talking about, they will never die the second death. Yes. So Mary joined them and they went to the tomb and they were crying and weeping and wailing. And this is when Jesus shed a tear because of unbelief. And he said, roll away the stone. And Martha instantly said, he has been in there 4 days. There's a stench that he's decaying. There's a foul smell in there. So one minute she was with Christ as the Redeemer. Just a few minutes later, she questioned. Her faith failed because she knew what was happening in that tomb. But she didn't believe that Jesus could overcome that. So there we have that. Now, if you will turn to Luke, the first chapter, well, I got it down wrong. Luke 1:13. And I'm sure that you know the story of Zacharias, who was the high priest, and he was in the temple praying, and obviously he had been praying for a long time, and there's two thoughts on this. Some believe that he was praying for the Messiah. He was praying for a son. Now this would have to be, when he was much younger. So he was praying and an angel came on the right side of the altar. And that meant that the right side of the altar, that you were the authority. And so often in the scriptures, when an angel appears, I've never had an angel appear that I knew of. Sometimes they will look just like another human. But when they appear as an angel, they say, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm on your side. So that's what he said. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. But down in verse 18, see, this, he was under the control of Christ at that time. But we get down, and this is a wonderful news. But then he says that he was of age, was past the age. How shall I know this? For I'm an old man. Verse 18, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to keep you, speak to you, and bring you these good tidings. But behold, you will be mute. You're not going to speak until this baby is born. until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words." So you see, on again, off again. But I don't want to leave the wrong impression that that's the way we're going to go through life. We grow in Christ. And Peter grew in Christ to the place that he never allowed what happened to him to happen again. Even when he walked out on the water, he had faith. It would take faith to walk out on the water. But then he took his eyes off of Jesus. I guess he looked back to the other disciple and said, "Look at me." And he went down. Shortest prayer in history. "Lord, save me." He barely got that out before he went under. So you see, don't be discouraged. Don't give up trying. And as I said last time we discussed this subject, we can be trees of righteousness. But God doesn't plant trees, He plants seeds. And we're all growing at different times and different levels. So don't ever give up whatever level you are, because you will find that you listen to Satan. But as you grow in Christ, you will listen to Him less and to Jesus more. Amen. Yes. I'd like to read a few statements from the Spirit of Prophecy. This is Steps to Christ, and it also has 1 John 3:6-7 right in the middle of it. But Steps to Christ, page 61. "We do not earn salvation by obedience." See, I had it backwards. I have to be obedient to be saved. But I know now that I must be with Christ and have Christ living in me, and then, and only then, will I be able to keep the commandments or to be obedient to God's word. "For salvation is the free gift of God to be received by faith. But obedience is the fruit of faith. Obedience is essential. Obedience is going to be the last issue whether we're saved or lost. But by being obedient, we're not accepted by Christ because we obey Him. He accepts us just the way we are. When we come to Him in humility and confession, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise the Lord for that. In 1 John 3:6-7, "Whosoever abides in Him does not sin." And I questioned that, because I said, "Now, I sin." Now, this says those that abide in Christ do not sin, because Christ never sinned. If we have Christ living in our life, we won't sin. But just like examples we've just discussed, sometimes we give our allegiance to Satan. We yield to temptation. But what this means is we will not continue in sin. We will fall. We get up. We ask forgiveness. We ask for strength. And we surrender our lives fully to Christ, and we go on. "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous." Amen. How many... Let me see the raise. I'm going to put my glasses on for this. How many feel righteous? How many believe this statement? There's one hand. One hand. Praise you, brother. This is a true statement. Is Christ righteous? Yes. He will give us His righteousness, and we can participate in His righteousness. Righteousness. So we are righteous, but we accept it by faith. Since nobody raised their hand a while ago, I know none of us feel righteous. but we can accept it by faith because Christ is righteous and God sees us as he sees his Son. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise. We do not continue in sin, and we are not cast off. And if we do sin, 1 John 2:1 says we have an advocate. Now, I'm so sorry that even in Adventism, I think this verse, this promise is abused. It's like a spoiled brat. My father will take care of this. So I can go break a window. I can go steal a bicycle because daddy's going to take care of it. It's not like that at all. But we do have an advocate. And he will forgive us when we come to him in humility and confess our sins. He is faithful and just. I'd like to read another, My Life Today, page 252. We are to be brought into sacred nearness with the world's Redeemer. We are to be one with Christ as he is one with his Father. Now we know that Jesus did nothing on this earth without going to his Father first. I mean, he was God in humanity, but he did not allow that to show through that he was God. He lived as a human, even though he was still God. But he depended on his Father for everything that he did. We are to have our taste, our inclinations, ambitions, and passions all subdued. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't say but one time surrender, but the word subdued is what the Bible uses. And that means surrendered. When our taste, our inclinations, our ambitions, our passions are all subdued and brought into harmony with the mind of Christ, this is the very work that the Lord is willing to do for us. Did you get that? Those who believe in him. So see, this work is Christ, but he has to have our permission to do it. We have to ask for it. We have to yield to him, and he will do it. And that takes faith, because we still stumble, we still fall, but we have to believe that that's what he will do for us. Let me ask you a question. And I've heard young people say this, and I've said it when I was young, and I've said it when I was middle-aged, and I've said it when I'm old. That it's hard to obey. It's just hard to obey. Why is it hard to obey? And when I was young, like you young people on the front row, I said, well, all these old people, they got it made. I mean, they don't even have to worry about sin. We have to worry about it as long as we're here on this earth. Let me ask you a question. If all our tastes, our passions, our ambitions are brought into harmony with the will of God, would it be hard to obey him? It would be hard not to obey, wouldn't it? If all of these things are surrendered to him, it would be the easiest thing not to sin. The problem is surrendering all of these things to Jesus. You can turn to your Bibles, to Revelation, then back up one little chapter. It's my one little book. It is my favorite one of all time. And it's Jude. Jude 24 and 25 is really the most beautiful promise in the Word of God. Now to him. Who is that him? Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from The New King James says stumbling, but the King James says falling. I like that better, because I don't ever feel like I stumble. I feel like I fall when I sin. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. In other words, you don't have to come and beg. Sometimes you have to beg your parents, "Oh, will you forgive me?" "Well, I'm going to think about it. Give me a couple of days." And after I punish you, whatever it's going to be, then I'll think about it. But don't you ever do that again. I'm speaking from experience. I'm not going to say which way to my children or when I was a child. And it's with exceeding joy He can present us to His Father, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We will turn to our closing song. It's very short, but we sang four verses of faith to faith, face to face with my Savior. Oh, what a day it will be when we can see Him face to face. But until then, we will keep on keeping on until He comes to take us home. Page 632. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that not one person here that has not made up their mind will not leave this church until they have made up their mind to surrender totally and fully to Jesus, and that through His power they will keep the commandments of God, because this is the issue that is most important in this world. We thank You for giving us a song in our heart as we look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. Be with us now as we go to our several homes and protect us. Bring us back again next Sabbath, we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.